Nearly 15 years ago when we first arrived, I made a rather troubling discovery. It was the first summer. We came in October of 93, and it was the summer of 94 when I discovered that in summertime, Oregonians do different things than where I came from. Pretty much it's sunshine most of the year in Southern Cal, so it didn't really require a radical change of behavior. But in Oregon, I had to have people remind me that, no, this was not a partial rapture that just took place, and you have not been left behind, Steve. But I think that Sunday morning, the first Sunday of summer, 94, I discovered what they mean by a collective cabin fever here in Oregon. When I think it was Debbie and I, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and about two other people here that morning. And I remember thinking, oh my goodness, what has happened here, you know? And then somebody helped me understand that when summer comes, people kind of go a lot of different directions because we're just trying to drink up what might be argued as small amounts of sunshine. Now that's background to tell you this. You'll notice from your outline and from the slide on the screen today that there's a summer series beginning today. The reason for that is what I just captured for you. It's very difficult to continue to go deeply and probe verse by verse what we've been doing in our study of Corinthians. So based on experience, I've decided to shift gears for the summer. Hard for me to do because I've really been plowing some deep soil in my own experience with Christ as I've been looking in His Word. And sharing the results of my discovery with you on Sunday mornings. We will return to that in September. But today I want to talk to you about, kind of introduce a theme to you called Surprised by God. And if you could add these words, this summer, it'll help you sort of put it in the right place. We're going to look each week at what I believe to be a very strong and unmistakable theme in the Bible. God gets into surprise. Now, before we do, let me ask you a simple, broad question. Think of it broadly in your life, and in a few moments, I'm going to give you a chance to share. But think about the last time you were truly and deeply surprised. I mean, you just didn't see it coming. You can say it came from left field or broadside you. It knocked you over. It may be something... that just, you know, you just got engaged, and so you've got a surprise that's just huge, and you can hardly stand it sitting here this morning. You want to tell about it. Or maybe it's a wonderful discovery that a loved one met the Lord recently, and you've prayed for them for a long time. Wow, you sort of, after months turn into years, you wonder, will it ever happen? And they did what? You know, kind of the surprise feel. I know for me, while you're thinking of yours, recently I had a surprise at the gas pump. Last weekend, my family was away. There were several families. We went camping for the weekend, and on the way back, stopped in Troutdale, where gas is cheap. If you're listening to this on tape, I'm putting quotes next to the word cheap. I pull up to the gas pump, of course, and stick the nozzle in my 3/4-ton Chevy Silverado Duramax diesel. Go ahead, feel my pain right now, would you, just right now? And I locked it on full and went and had lunch, had coffee, had dessert. And then I, much to my surprise, looked over at the pump as it was slowing down as the numbers approached 75 and it stopped. And I thought, wow, this is really an answer to prayer. I thought, Lord, how am I going to go on a trip pulling our trailer and afford it anymore? And look, you just took care of us. You know, it only took $75 to fill this baby. And then I looked at the small print on the pump that said, if the pump shuts off at 75, reslide your card and continue fueling your vehicle. I have a picture of how I looked at that moment for you right here. This is my truck. That was the look on my face at that moment, looking at the gas pump here. Actually, I'm looking at two things. This jerk next to me in this little teeny car, frankly, that could fit in the back of my truck. I don't know if you can read in the back my license plate. I just changed them recently to Thirsty. And, of course, my expression, oh, please, as he's humming, Skip to My Lou or some delightful song, oblivious to the fact that I'm paying part of my children's inheritance to fill my truck these days. I can't read that. Is that high-low? Hybrid. Obviously, this is not a hybrid over here. All right, it's your turn. Tell me about surprises you've had. It can be really funny. It can cover the gamut. Tell about a time you were surprised. Why are we shy? Anybody have anything under the Christmas tree last year? Oh, you knew what was coming? Philena? Wow. Surprise. Surprise. Today you need that 500 to fill your tank, I think, close to it. Ridiculous. That's great, Violina. That's a wonderful one. Others? Other surprises? Yeah, Karen? Huh? Really? And you're the guy we want, came the results, right? I'm glad. That's good stuff. Other surprises? Right. Really? Whoa. Trip to Las Vegas, if you didn't hear it, the Richard Petty drive. He's a race car enthusiast, Brian is. And your son's about to answer one. Go ahead. What's your surprise? The surprise I got as a son of the Whigs that I got when I learned we were moving to Honduras. That's good. That was a God thing, too, huh? I mean, how many of you have ever planned a wedding in 10 days? Man, that's haw. And it was a cool wedding. It was very, very fun. Couple more? Surprises. I see one. Dan. Ah. That's cool. That's cool. Yes, right here. I see. Last weekend, he got to share Christ with someone that gave their heart to the Lord. Is that what you just said? Is that cool? That's cool. You know, we could go on, and I would love to. I think there's a lot of surprises that happen to us. And my observation is that most all of us, in fact, I'll just go so far as to say everyone, likes a pleasant surprise. And no one can stand an unpleasant surprise. One causes us to jump up and down with excitement, like you can't believe what just happened. The other puts us back on the heels, dizzy with disappointment, with a sense of shock. Ask any couple that's lost a child. They get pregnant, they have all the hopes fill their heart that every couple has at that moment. And then the surprise, I'm sorry, you're losing this baby. It will devastate that person or couple. So all of us will take the pleasant surprise any day of the week over the unpleasant, right? I like the word surprise. I want to talk to you about being surprised by God. Before I do, I want to tell you something that goes on a regular basis in my counseling ministry here at our church. I spend a fair amount of time preparing couples for marriage. And it's prompted this notion I'm sharing with you that none of us like unpleasant surprises, but all of us like the pleasant ones. It's prompted a purpose statement that I share with every couple when I'm working with them to prepare them for marriage. My purpose in premarital preparation is to expose and eliminate as many unpleasant surprises as possible. To that end, almost always the first session I have the couple, I give them an assignment. I want them to go home that week, and I want them separate from each other to write down a list of 20 expectations. When they're done with their list, they trade papers. And I have them now looking at the list of expectations from their future husband or future wife, and I want them to put one of three letters next to each of the expectations. And I make it very clear. I want you to use the words, I expect. Even though it seems harsh and strong and pushy even, I it's close to reality. That's how marriage is lived out, the certain list of expectations and fulfilled or unfulfilled. So then I have them respond with one of three letters. C equals cinch, piece of cake. I can do that all day long. S stands for, that's going to be a sweat. That's a bit of a stretch for me. I'm not sure I can do that. N, no way. Nice try, but no way. And I've had couple after couple report back to me that as a result of this exercise, it's as though the light turned on for them. At that moment in their relationship, courtship, now engagement, they had come to this place of realizing as their eyes were open and the light got turned on, wow, this is a big deal. There's lots involved here. I better be absolutely certain about what I'm getting into. Because no one likes the unpleasant surprises that sometimes don't ever get shared until you discover them firsthand, feeling a bit trapped in marriage. I want to share with you a definition I came across. The word surprise is defined lots of different ways, but I came across a definition that I think captures pretty well why we love a surprise, the pleasant ones. To feel wonder, astonishment, or amazement over something, key word here, unanticipated. You just didn't see it coming. And it leaves you feeling wonder and astonishment, just amazed. You just didn't plan on it. I watched The Price is Right the other night. They got a nighttime version of that. And Drew somebody. Thank you. You watch it too. So we were watching The Price is Right, and the guy's making a bid on the showcase. And as he makes his bid, Drew Carey says, the host, if your bid is within $1,000 without going over, you will win a bonus tonight of $1 million. And the man shared his bid, and Drew Carey pulled the card out and said, "Sir, you're within $400 and you're beneath the price. Congratulations, you just won $1 million." Everything that you're reading here happened to that man at that moment. There was absolute astonishment. Here's a big, strong, bold, defined man. You know the type. And he just went crazy. He just went, I think he wanted to chest butt Drew Carey and everybody else that came in there, just going nuts, because he absolutely did not anticipate what had come his way. I still remember, like it was yesterday, the look on our children's face. They were 8, 6, and 4, and we took them to Tickle Creek Road in Boring, Oregon. And there's a farm out there that had a little advertisement that they had a litter of 16 yellow lab pups. And there were still about 12 left or something like that. And we went out there and said, "Kids, let's just go look at puppies." And the guy kept coming out of the barn two at a time. You know, he went back in, brought two more puppies out. And before long, these puppies are jumping around and bouncing off our kids, and they're 8, 6, and 4, and they're just going crazy. And then the moment came when wonder, astonishment, and amazement overwhelmed them, because they totally didn't expect. It was completely unanticipated when I said, "Kids, decide which one you like, because we're taking one home today." And Skittles got sick last night. It just makes me crazy what that dog's become. But they went crazy. Our kids were just, and it was a permanent look on their face that I can almost see from just like it happened yesterday. Surprise is a great concept, mostly because it's a biblical concept. Do you realize that? When the Bible says things like exceedingly abundantly, we'll get to that in coming weeks, beyond what you can ask or even, does anybody know how? Imagine. That means God, ready for this? Ephesians 3, 20, 21. God specializes in blowing you and me away. You thought it was going to happen like this? It took it up here, says God. You thought I was going to just kind of do the conventional thing? Oh, no. I don't want to get ahead of ourselves. God does, though, in fact, appear to have a preference for surprise. Hopefully you have your outline out, because I just want briefly to highlight three. We're not going to go anywhere near as deep today as we're going to do in coming weeks. I just want to kind of tease you a little bit with this idea that God, if you look at your Bible, you see and sense immediately that God has a preference for surprise. So much more I want to tell you, but let's just cover three quickies, two that we know about and one that we're told about that's still coming. The first takes us back to his birth. Now, Messiah was expected. His arrival was to come. It was something talked extensively about, I'll show you in a moment, in prophets of Old Testament times. But the Messiah that everyone, to the individual, expected was a conquering, delivering, victorious Messiah. He was supposed to arrive on the scene, somehow come from heaven, and blow people away with the stuff of might and power and boldness and strength. So everybody at that time, and even today, Jewish people who have not yet recognized that Messiah has come, await such a conqueror. Indeed, the stumbling block for them as they look into the New Testament and the four Gospels is it couldn't be. He needs to ride in with a big, strong horse and a whip and essentially give us the victory that we have been denied for centuries from the oppressors that are long in number. His the very name Messiah contains the tone of liberating and delivering his people. So everything that they had in their hearts that they expected in the Messiah was the stuff of strength and power and victory. But he came as a baby. As a baby. Here's how Luke describes the arrival of Messiah. There were shepherds doing what shepherds do. They're out in the field watching their flock. And it was nighttime. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, says Luke in chapter 2. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And put yourself there for a moment. What would you do? You would shake like a leaf. Because you would be seeing something that is not seen. The glory of the Lord is not just a flickering light. It is a blinding vision that these shepherds saw. Imagine the darkness of night, and suddenly they see not one or a few, but a host of heavenly angels. And they did what you and I would do. They shook in terror. But the angel of the Lord said to them, appropriately, don't be afraid. I've got good news for you. In fact, it will give you great joy, and it's not just for you, shepherds. It's for who? All the people. Because today in the town nearby, the town of David, a Savior has been born, Bethlehem. He is Christ the Lord. Put that sentence in front of you long enough to let it kind of sink in. Today, a Savior, a Messiah, a Deliverer has been born? Did he say born? He is Christ the Lord? Understandably, they're incredulous. They're what? So the angel adds, this is going to be a sign to you. You're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. I love Philip Yancey. You've heard me talk about his writing so much. But I love the question that Philip Yancey asked about this scene that you and I have just looked at in Luke's gospel. If Jesus came to reveal God to us, which Emmanuel means God with us, so Jesus came, we can draw a definite conclusion, that's what he came to do, to reveal the Father to us, to reveal God to us. If he came to reveal God to us, then what do I learn about God from that scene we just read, from the first Christmas? Ask yourself that question. My sense is plenty. We learn that God is humble. He's not showy. If you're God and you're breaking into human history and it's never happened before, and you come as a baby, that's humble. Most powerful figures that you and I can think of today in the world, well, there's a bit of pomp and circumstance, isn't there? If the president were to walk into this room right now, there would be helicopters hovering, there would be Secret Service everywhere, there would be no mistake in anybody's mind that some big deal walked into the room. It's just how it is. So what do we learn about God from the way Jesus came? Well, that God's humble, not showy. We learn, too, that he's approachable, not distant. Question, how close do you feel to the mayor? Probably a bad question to ask. Let's see. How close do you feel to the governor, the president? Probably not very close. How many of you could say he knows your name? Not many, if any. But he's approachable, not distant. And he's courageous, too, if you think about it. Not safe and protected. In fact, I read somebody that said a mule could have stepped on him in that scene. That's not very safe. That's something of what we learn about God from the person that came. Talk about surprise. This, my friends, is what it means to be surprised by God. Messiah had come, and he's in a cradle. Here's the second one, his death. Jesus' death. It's also something we look back on. All the Gospels tell about it. When Jesus was mocked, and when he was spit upon, and when he was assaulted by numerous soldiers, many of them slung stinging verbal missiles at him, and they hit their mark. Again, Luke writes very descriptive words. You got to catch the tone of what he wrote. The people stood watching. Imagine he's near naked on a cross, beaten beyond recognition, terribly tortured is a good description. And people are standing there watching. It's hard to imagine. Rulers even coming up to him and sneering at him and saying things like, hey, he saved others. Let's let him save himself if, in fact, he's who he says he is, the Christ of God. I mean, come on. You say you can? Here's your big chance. You've been walking around telling everybody you can save them. God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You're the Savior? All right. Here's a chance to prove your stuff. Go ahead and save yourself. You got to sense the jeering, sneering, smile on their faces as they said so. Soldiers came up and mocked him, says Luke in chapter 23. They offered him not water to quench his thirst, but wine vinegar to further insult him. And they said, if you're the king, go ahead. We double dog dare you to save yourself. He, of course, was Christ the King and is. And he could and would save himself and others. Now, here's the amazing irony, the surprise, if you will. The way he went about saving was through his death. Isaiah, I mentioned earlier, the prophet, said centuries earlier, as he announced the redemptive plan of the Messiah, he used these words. Surely he himself took up, and this is how I tend to read the Bible. I put my name in there. He himself took up Steve's infirmities and carried Steve's sorrows. Yet Steve considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Does that take it a little closer to home for you? It does for me. Still quoting Isaiah from chapter 53. He was pierced for Steve's transgressions. He was crushed for Steve's iniquities. The punishment that brought Steve peace was upon Jesus. And by Jesus' wounds, Steve is healed. Steve, like all sheep, has gone astray. Each one of us turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on himself the iniquities of you and me. Now on a cross, Jesus is carrying out his plan, saving sinners like me, like you, by sacrificing his life. Folks, in every way, a surprising way to save. Perhaps the greatest surprise is still pending, though. It's his return. The first two, his birth, his death, we look back. The third, his return, we look forward. It's a yet-to-be-seen surprise. In his own words, no one knows the exact time of my return, Matthew 24:36. But the Bible says plenty about how, the how of his return. And an overarching theme of his planned return, you guessed it, surprise. He's not coming back the way everyone expects, or for that matter, when everyone expects him to come back. I just want to show you a quick sampling. Paul's words describe an interesting metaphor when he thinks forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Now concerning the how and when of his return, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord will come, there's that word, unexpectedly, surprisingly. It will come that way. And to help you think it and hold on to it, he will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. Think of what you did last night before you went to bed. You shut off all the lights, locked all the doors, shut the windows and locked the windows. You did your nightly routine. Now imagine what happens if in the middle of the night you hear a noise. And you and your family are asleep and it's clear that someone in the house other than family is there. You've been burglarized or you're being, somebody broke in. There's that sudden and terribly unexpected feeling that's happening to you. Ask anybody that it's happened to, and the first thing that will say is, I just didn't anticipate, I didn't see it coming. Of course you didn't. Thieves work that way. Well, this is a characteristic of how Christ will come back. Everybody's going to be saying things like peace and security, and then disaster will fall on them. As suddenly, another metaphor now, as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. Well, we could spend forever talking about that metaphor. A pregnant woman knows her time of delivery is nearing, but she doesn't know it's going to happen this morning or this afternoon in most cases. For the most part, she knows she's due. Frankly, she feels overdue, right? It's going to happen any time now, but there's still that element of, I didn't know that burrito would cause labor, you know, or something like that. See, it just happened. That's the idea here. I want to show you one last, and this is Peter. And I show this to you for two reasons. One, to see a similarity in Paul's words, and then to see an application specific to Peter. The day of the Lord will come, there's a similarity. Just as Paul said, like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people, he asked the question, ought you to be? That's not a question for pastors to answer alone. If you're a student, that's your question this morning. He's coming back. He'll come just like a thief. What kind of person should you be in the meantime? If you're a senior adult, same applies. Everybody in between, married, single. What kind of people ought we to be? He answers the question for us. You ought to live holy, godly lives and look forward to the day of his return as you speed his coming. Surprise. I'm back. Though God has a preference for surprise, and Christ's return, in fact, will, I think, trump all other surprises, he doesn't want that day to take his children by surprise. Listen to me carefully. It will surprise some. In fact, some hearing my words right now, you have heard this before that he's coming, but you don't buy it, at least not yet. A young man shared about somebody that he got to tell Jesus to this week. And it went places. That young person gave their heart to Christ or whoever they were. But some of you have heard about Christ for a long time. And it hasn't stopped you in your tracks. Yeah, there are times when it does. 9/11 did that for some people. Sometimes when you're at a memorial for someone that has passed away, You not only deal with your own grief and sorrow that they're gone, but you take a look at your own life. That just happens. Or maybe you're alongside a loved one who's just learned they have terminal cancer. They've got an incurable illness. And it makes you look at your own life. It helps you see, as Psalm 39 says, we're here for a short time. But for those brief moments of exception, you've just been able to push it aside. The Bible's appeal to you this morning, listen very carefully, is that you come to Jesus now. Today is the day. Don't live in denial or darkness a day longer. Don't do it. Because he will come. And it will be a surprise and a devastating one to you if you've never surrendered to Him. If you've accepted Jesus' offer of forgiveness, He has forgiven you. And He has made you a son or daughter, a child of His forever. So these words that we've looked at apply to you. How should you live? Since you already belong to Him and have surrendered to Him, you should live a life that is spotless and make it your daily ambition to be blameless and at peace with Him. But if you have not accepted Jesus' offer to forgive you, I need to tell you this. You aren't forgiven, and you are not a child of His. And the Bible goes on to say you remain under judgment and condemnation for your sins. You need to hear this too. His return will redefine unpleasant surprise for you. As you will be left behind and tragically, irreversibly, forever and eternity separated from Him. So I beg of you, come to Christ by faith now. I want to ask you to bow your heads. We're going to be served communion here at the end of this hour together. Jesus told very plainly when asked, why did you come? What are you about, Jesus? He said, I came to give life and abundance. He told another group when they asked the same question, why did you come? He says, I came to seek and to save the lost. That means He came on a mission for people like me and you. And I invite you to respond to His invitation that whoever believes in Him, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life.